In order to continue the study we have in Luke's Gospel, our brother minister has prepared the message for us this morning, and we are indebted to him for his preparation, and I will now read the sermon he has prepared for us. Luke 22 and verse 31, the praying Christ. I want to speak this morning about Christ praying for his children. And I direct your thoughts to these great words in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Verse 31 reads, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And these are the stirring and encouraging words. Satan has demanded to have you, but I have prayed for you. Satan has demanded, but I have prayed. The first thing to notice here is that Jesus calls Peter by his old name. Simon, Simon, he says. In other words, he is speaking to the weak Peter. You might have expected him to start, Peter, Peter. In other words, the rock, the rock. But Jesus is not now addressing the rock Peter. He is speaking to the old Simon, the weak, unstable disciple. No sooner has Jesus finished his warning about Satan when Simon blurts out his rash promise to follow Jesus to the death. And no sooner has Simon finished when Jesus tells him that a barnyard fowl, a common cockerel, crowing will be his undoing. It is to Simon, the weak follower, that Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. And it is to all weak, uncertain, frail followers of Jesus that the message comes this morning about the prayers of Christ for his own. Satan has demanded, but I have prayed for you. If you have ever read the shorter catechism or even the longer catechism, you may have noticed that our reforming fathers divided the work of Christ into three sections, which they called the offices of Christ. The first of these was Christ's office as our prophet. And as our prophet, Christ is the preacher, the man who brings us the word of God. As someone has said, God had only one son, and him he made a preacher. Christ is our prophet. The second of these is Christ's office as our high priest. And the third of these is his office as our king. And as our king, he rules over us, governs us, sides with us against our enemies, and champions our cause. Jesus Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. And it is with the second of these that we deal today, because a priest was essentially a mediator between God and man. He was a middleman, an intermediary. The difference between the three offices is sometimes put like this. A prophet is someone who speaks to men on behalf of God. A king is someone who rules over men on behalf of God. A priest is someone who prays to God on behalf of men. And that is what brings us today to the praying, priestly work of Christ. Satan has demanded to have you, but I have prayed for you. But can such a thing be? Can Satan demand to have a living soul from God? Have you ever read the book of Job? It is one of the hardest books in the Bible, and it deals with the problem of suffering. Why do the righteous suffer? Why do many folk who live godly, innocent, upright lives come under the rod of affliction? Is there any meaning to such pain and such anguish? And the book of Job addresses itself to these questions. Throughout the book, Job's three comforters suggest various reasons for man's suffering. He has lost everything under heaven. A gang of Sabaean raiders has fallen on his flocks, and his servants have been massacred, and all the oxen and sheep have gone. An electric storm from heaven has burned up the rest of his possessions. Three companies of Babylonian hooligans have set on the remainder of his servants and exterminated them. And his sons and his daughters were having a party when a desert wind struck the house and brought it down and killed them all. And lastly, of course, a foul skin disease came on him, so that he spent much of his time scraping the sores with clay sherds. And to crown all the pain, his wife said, "Curse God and die." Why do the righteous suffer? Why do godly men and women pass through the fires? You do not begin to understand the answer if you do not read the first two chapters of Job. Job, of course, had not read the first two chapters of his own book. It is there that we find Satan, the angel of light, appearing as one of the sons of God before the throne of God, demanding to have Job's life. "Give me this man," says Satan. "Give me his health, give me his family, give me his possessions, give me his money." Satan demanded to have him, to sift him like wheat. And it is only later on in the book of Job that we find him discovering what we discover this morning in Luke, that he has in heaven someone who is praying for him. "I know that my Redeemer lives," he says. And the message of Job is the message of Luke 22. There's a man in heaven, there's a man in the glory, and he's praying for you. Human flesh has entered heaven, a risen, glorified, transformed man in all his humanity and compassion and love, has entered the glory, and there he lives to pray for you. May I summarize this teaching for you from the New Testament today? There are three marvelous aspects to it. First of all, we see Jesus in his humanity, in his humanness, praying for his own in John 17. Listen to these words. You may turn them up if you wish. John 17, verse 9. "I am praying for them," Jesus says. "I am not praying for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine." You know that, strictly speaking, John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. The prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer should be called the disciples' prayer. It was the prayer that Jesus taught his followers to say. But the Lord at prayer is found in John 17. And here is Christ in all his essential humanity and humanness and manhood, compassed as he is by our frailties and hungers and needs and weaknesses, praying for the church. "I am praying for them," he says. And that is not the end of the story. For if you look further on, down to verse 20, you find him saying this: "I do not pray for them only, but also for those who believe in me through their word." In other words, you sitting here this morning, if you have believed the word of Christ that has come to you through me, then Christ is praying for you. I do not pray for these only, but also for all those who believe in me through their word. And that is the first vision of the praying Christ in all his humanity, like us in all things apart from our sins. He stands and performs his priestly work, our middleman between God and ourselves. The second vision of the praying Christ is found in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. The writer is speaking about the futility of the old sacrificial worship in the Old Testament times. Sacrifice after sacrifice, lamb after lamb, bullock after bullock, and always the priests dying because they were mortal men. And when they died, their priesthood and their prayers died with them. Over and over again, the priests had to be renewed. But then God sent us another kind of priest, a man who is now alive forever and whose prayers avail forever before the throne of God on behalf of his own. Listen to these words, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23-25. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Now, the wonderful thing is, the Jesus of Hebrews 7 is very different from the Jesus of John 17. In John 17, he is the human Christ, a man among men, praying for his own. But here in Hebrews 7, he is a transformed Jesus. He has passed through the suffering and the pain and the anguish for you. He has died for you. He has lain in the grave for you. He has been raised from the dead for you. And now he lives in heaven forever to make intercession for you. Forever and ever and ever, he devotes himself exclusively to praying for you. Consequently, he is able for all time to save those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Elsewhere, the writer to the Hebrews says that we have an anchor within the veil, and he is the anchor within the veil. Cast there, planted there securely, the Christ who is our great high priest, robed in garments of glory and of beauty, a transformed man praying for you. And lastly, we have a third vision. Not Jesus in his humanity as in John 17, not the glorified high priest interceding in Hebrews 7, but the Christ who is our advocate with the Father. In the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 1, we read these words: if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that is a most special word in the New Testament. It is the famous word paraclete. You know that the language of the empire for a while was Greek, and the Greek word paraclete literally means someone called alongside to help. And that is the name that is given to the Holy Spirit in the Gospels. The Spirit of God is the Christian's paraclete. He comes alongside to brace you and to support you and to strengthen you. But of course, the language of the empire changed from Greek to Latin, and the church had to find a word corresponding to the word paraclete. And the word they found was advocate. Literally again, one called alongside to help. An advocate is someone who pleads your cause in a court of law. If you are not able to speak to the judge, he will do it for you. He is your representative, your middleman, the mediator between the judge and you. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate, a paraclete, with the Father. And that is what Jesus is doing right now, at this very moment. He takes your cause, your case, your necessities, your wants, and he pleads for you before the Father's face. In Hebrews we read of Jesus being in heaven, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He is not there for himself. Why should he be? Heaven is his home. He is not there praying or pleading for himself. Why should he be? He is a son speaking to the Father. He is doing it for you. Do you know Stainer's crucifixion? There's a hymn in the middle about the praying Jesus. Most of the hymn is about Jesus praying on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But always, again and again, above that, there comes the refrain. Wonders of wonders, oh how can it be? Jesus the crucified, praying for me. Simon, Simon, weak, unstable soul, Satan has demanded, as he may well do, to have you that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. Satan has demanded, but I have prayed. That is my hope this morning. Is it yours? Is it? Amen, and may God add his rich blessing to our thoughts at this time.